All right, you may be seated. It's kind of weird not being in Isaiah. I've been thinking about that. We've been in Isaiah for the last 3 years, and so this is my first sermon. Well, no, I think I had a few that we took a quick break from Isaiah, but we're actually in the book of Colossians here today. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at these first 15 verses here of Colossians chapter 2. I'll give you a moment to find there, but this is Paul. This is Paul. He's actually writing to the Colossian church, and we'll talk a little bit more about the background here, but the Colossian church is going through all sorts of different difficulties at this time, and so Paul is writing to them, addressing them. In the previous chapter, he had talked about all the things that he had been thankful for them and their faith and how he's seen it and heard about it in so many different ways. But continuing with chapter 2, though, starting at verse 1 here. "Now I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not yet met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all of the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every body and or power and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, and having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks to God for it. Now, on reflecting on our passage this morning, I began to think a lot about the things that we often like to put together. And what I mean by this is things that are often two very separate things that are really good by themselves, but then we put them together and it's something even better. So the prime example for me was a childhood staple, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, right? Peanut butter by itself is pretty good. Peanut butter sandwich, all right. Right? A jelly sandwich, pretty great, pretty good. But you put those two together, you get something that is just so much better, right? It's dynamite. And if you want to get fancy with it, you make your PB&J, you put some butter on it, you grill it up in a pan, grilled peanut butter and jelly, that's hard to beat, all right? There you go. Now you have a recipe now to try this out. afternoon there. So, grilled peanut butter and jelly. It's a delicious, wonderful thing. And it's, again, two very separate things that when you put together, it's amazing. And I'm sure that there's maybe other things that come to mind. Different two separate things that are really great by themselves, but when put together, they just become phenomenal. Some other examples I thought of is hot cocoa and marshmallows, right? Tea and honey, summer nights and campfires, cereal and milk, right? So many other things where on their own, they're fine, right? But put together, it's just something else that's so much better. I know we can probably think of all these different examples. But on the other side of this coin, right, there are some things that we put together that are great on their own, but we put them together and they have no business being together. Right? And one of the examples that I've thought of with this is a meal with fish and cheese. All right. Yeah, not great, right? This is something that I learned from MasterChef. That's how I've been spending most of my summers, watching some MasterChef, some cooking shows. And a contestant had put, I believe it was salmon with Gruyere cheese. All the top chefs of the world are like, you never put fish and cheese together, right? On their own, they are two great things, right? They're both wonderful, but put together, it's just a kind of a gross thing, right? And I think he actually got eliminated from the show because of that dish, right? But that's one example. Another example, especially if you're maybe who gardens, right? Gardening by itself is a wonderful, super fun thing to do. Deer, critters, wonderful things, great, wonderful to see them. But when you are trying to garden and you know that you have deer around, it can be a very frustrating thing. Now, thankfully, Alyssa and I, we have a garden and it's tucked away from all the wildlife around. But we've had it once. We actually lived on 28th Street, and we had a deer chop, I think it was all our tomato plants. And so we're like, we put in all of this hard work, right? And we love deer. We love to see them, like on the, like we saw some on the ride in. We're like, oh, that's so cool, right? We love deer. We love rabbits and other critters. But when they get in your garden, it's not a good mix, right? They're pests at that point. Now, I mention all of these things because the Colossian church has started to try to pair things together. You see, they didn't want to put two different food items together and make a tasty dish from it. See, they were in the danger of mixing ideologies and philosophies with Christianity. They thought Jesus by himself is great, but they were looking to add other things to make it better. And this is what Paul is addressing in our passage this morning. Now, in his letter here to the Colossians, Paul is writing to a church that is under all sorts of different pressures. See, the church in Colossae was a church that Paul himself actually did not plant. He planted most of the churches that he writes to, but this is an exception. Actually, it was one of his companions, a man by the name of Epaphras, that planted this church. And he had heard Paul preach all throughout the land, especially in Ephesus. And he was converted, he was baptized, and then he took this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ back to his hometown of Colossae. So at the time that Paul is writing this letter, it seems that he hadn't been able to visit this church at all. He's actually most likely in prison at this point in Ephesus because of the way that he's been encouraging, guiding, and planting churches all throughout the world. And this is what Paul's goal is here for this church in our passage this morning. He wants to encourage and instruct the Colossian church to continue to be faithful in the midst of their adversity. You see, this Colossian church is again facing all sorts of different threats and pressures. Being right in the center of Asia Minor, this was a major trade hub. This city was a major trade hub for most of the ancient world. And because of this, there is a blending of all sorts of ideologies and religions in this city. And a good majority of these influences are beginning to blend with their faith. And one of these first major influences the church is facing was the pagan beliefs that were rampant all throughout the city. Though through its thousands of years of history, this church has been established and conquered by many other nations, and through that, many different religions and places of worship have all become evident throughout the city. Worship of the Greek and the Roman pantheon is what was most common at that time. And it became common that people in the Colossian church would worship God alongside many other of these deities. The fear that the Colossians had was that Jesus would just simply not be enough for them. And so they often worshiped Jesus alongside these other deities. But not only this, but the Colossians also had fallen into the trap of this early heresy, which we call Gnosticism. See, Gnosticism was this idea that often blended with other religions really well. And it taught that knowledge was truly what would save people in the long run. How much you know, how much you can understand. And it instructed the followers of this heresy that the physical world was corrupt. Everything physical was corrupt and that it should be denied fully. The only true pursuit is the mind and the spirit. And so when it was mixed with Christianity, Gnosticism stated that it wasn't simply in believing in Christ that you are saved, but through trying to attain some sort of special or secret knowledge and wisdom. That's how you truly get saved. And one of the last influences that was troubling the Colossian church was the influence from the Judaizers, who were some of Paul's major opponents here. See, they had been trying to preach and proclaim that if you really wanted to follow Christ, you also needed to follow all of these specific Jewish laws, which were outlined all throughout the Old Testament. See, in order to truly follow the Lord, you need to be circumcised. You need to make sure that you didn't wear clothing that was blended with two different fabrics, or make sure that you only eat clean animals, and very specific laws like that. In order to follow Christ, you needed to follow all of these laws. And so this is what is facing the Colossian church. They're under this pressure from all sides. And the reason that Paul is taking this time to thoroughly address these issues in our passage today is because he knows the true danger that all of these ideas hold. They have the power to take the beautiful news of the gospel and how we are saved by Christ alone, and they taint it with the word and. Jesus and Zeus or Apollo or Artemis. God and denying all the material and spiritual things in the search for the spiritual and search for this secret knowledge. Christ and Jewish laws and restrictions to really show your further fervor and dedication. And the danger with all of these things is that they sounded like good arguments. And Paul, who had seen this happen to so many other churches, is urging the Colossians to find their fulfillment not in the pairing of Christ with any of these ideas, but in Christ and in Christ alone. And this maybe seems like a very far, a foreign thing to us this morning. I don't know about you, but we don't often pray to other gods or idols in the exact same way that the Colossians do. But I do believe that we can learn a lot from what Paul is writing here for us today. Because the idea of Jesus and is still something that the 21st century still struggles with today. See, one of the things that I think has become very common, especially for people who've maybe grown up around or in the church, is that we like to pair Jesus with legalism. This idea that we know that Jesus has forgiven us and we're so thankful for that, but we have to make sure we were worth it. We have to make sure we work hard enough. We have to make sure we tick all of the boxes, that we try to earn the grace that we've already received. And through this, we often make an idol out of the law and our dedication to it. Now, I am all about self-improvement, and there's certainly nothing wrong with trying to be your best self and to continue to grow in your faith. But the issue arises when we fundamentally believe that we need to work for our salvation. And I think it can start so slowly that it can be hard to notice. But sometimes it's our dedication to growth and our following of the letter of every single law that becomes more important than our communion with our Lord and recognizing his wonderful free gift of grace. A few others that come to mind as things that we pair with Christ is consumerism and hedonism. Are these two different things that we need to be often very cautious about mixing with our faith? These, which sometimes I believe can go hand in hand, teach us that as long as we have Jesus, we can also have whatever sinful pleasures and pursuits that we want as well. Things and experiences should be what we build our life towards and ultimately what we strive for. We can live however we wish to live, but then ask for forgiveness, rinse, and repeat. And the danger of this is that so often our faith is not genuine, but it's really just an add-on to our lives. We don't really bend the knee to Christ. We use him as our get-out-of-judgment-free card. And there are probably all sorts of different examples that we could come up with, things that we often pair with Jesus instead of just being solely satisfied with Christ. And I believe St. Augustine's quote here, his most famous quote, I think is really relevant in this passage. He says that God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. See, if we don't allow ourselves to really fully rest in Christ and in him alone, we will continue to look at the world, all of its devices and traps and fine-sounding arguments for some sort of fulfillment that really only Christ can give. So as you're reflecting on this, which of these is a temptation for you? What other things have you maybe put on the same level or maybe even higher than Christ in your life? What are the things that you've put alongside Christ in your faith, things that are so synonymous to your life or as important as your dedication to Christ? And this is what Paul continues to address here in this letter. We see that Paul recognizes the dangers that the Colossian church was in. He knew the difficulty that they were in the facing the dangers and the present pressures that they were in, and how they may be tempted to give into the temptation of pairing the gospel with some other thing. And because of this fear, Paul reminds them, first off, of his deep care for them. The first few chapters of our passage here show that Paul, he was constantly praying for them, constantly thinking of them and doing whatever he could to help and to encourage them. And he was praying that they would remain united with Christ. And you got to remember, Paul is in prison right now. He's got a lot of his own worries that he's facing through, and yet he's taking the time to write to this church, to encourage them, to constantly give them guidance and instruction. And now he doesn't only do that, but he also takes the time to debunk many of these common ideologies that the church was being confronted with. He takes them through each one of these potential pitfalls of their faith and shows how Christ is sufficient without any of these add-ons. when he addresses Gnosticism, he tells them that God has already revealed any and all mysteries in the person Jesus Christ, the divine made flesh. There's no need for any extra secret or hidden knowledge because it has already been made clear in and through the life of Christ. He shares that Christ is all of the fullness that they could ever need. In regards to the other religions and mythologies present, Paul reminds them that Christ's life and death is fully sufficient for their forgiveness and salvation. No other god or idol can compare to the life that they now live in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't need to add Apollo or Artemis or any other thing or god to their faith. Christ has been and always will be enough. And then Paul also reminds the Colossian church that there is no need to try and fulfill all of these Jewish laws and customs and regulations. Although this is what God had required the Israelites to do for a while, it has all now been fulfilled, made fully complete in Christ. Circumcision is now not the sign of God's people anymore. It is that God himself lives within them, and that their lives are hidden in Christ. His death, his baptism, his death, and his resurrection. And this is how Paul closes this section of his letter. He reminds the Colossians of the true weight and power of the gospel. He tells them that all of them were dead in their sins, and in the way that they used to live, all the different sins and transgressions that they deserved the punishment that Christ faced for them. But because of the cross and the resurrection, they have now been raised to new life. And through this new life in which they stand here and now, they shall have no fear of the powers, authorities, and the temptations of this world, because Christ has triumphed over all. And he will supply them with all that they need to stand firm. And we too, I believe, need to be reminded of the true power, the weight, and the scope of the gospel. Because we, in all of our own flaws, our sins, our guiltiness, we were dead in the way that we once lived. We were slaves to the flesh, as Paul writes in another epistle. Each one of us needs to confront the mistakes that we've made and the ways that which we have fallen captive to sins and the traps of the devil and even this Jesus and philosophy. And I don't want to say this to be a downer here, but sometimes reminding ourselves of our fallenness apart from God makes the news of the gospel so much more potent for us. Because at the same time, while we were dead in our sins, God made us alive. He didn't wait for us to get our acts together or for us to work hard enough to earn his mercy. Regardless of our brokenness, he sent his Son to die on our behalf. And through his Spirit, he has brought us to fullness in him. And this word fullness that is used in this passage a couple of times, but especially in verse 10, it's this word plereo in the Greek. And it means to be fulfilled, accomplished, or made complete. It is most often actually used by the gospel authors to describe how Christ fulfilled all of the different prophecies, all of the different laws that were in the Old Testament. And now, I don't tell you this just to show off that I dusted off my Greek lexicon this week, but it gives this word so much power and weight for how Paul uses it here. Because as Christ had the fullness of God in him, because he is God, so we too have been made full of the Lord's presence. He is the one who fills us completely so that our hearts can rest in him and can know and trust in what he is doing in our lives and in our world. So with this reminder of the gospel, where does that leave us this morning? Well, as people who are filled with Christ, we are called to continue to live our lives in him. We're called to show our lives to be his disciples through the ways in which we have been taught. We're called to be overflowing with thankfulness for all of what God has done and for what he's continuing to do and for who he has used to grow our faith. And I think this is something that we sometimes struggle with nowadays. It's really hard for us to take the time to appreciate and show appreciation to those who have taught us, who have mentored us and encouraged us in our faith, and how thankful we are for how God has used them in our lives. And so, especially on a day like today, Father's Day, I think it's important for us to see how others have helped us in our faith walk. So take time to thank those who have mentored you, who have helped you, who have given you vital instruction. Show thankfulness to maybe family members and friends and others who have modeled this life of faithfulness for you. And so today and in the week to come, continue to live in Christ, rooted and built up in none other than him. Recognize that you don't need to add anything to your faith. It is in Christ and in Christ alone that our hope and our salvation is found. Although the world may try to tell you that there are so many other answers for you, that you need to add this, you need Jesus and something else, recognize that our lives, your life, is bound with Christ. No other thing, person, experience can bring us the fullness that Christ already has. So live your life, live out your faith with boldness. Rest in the assurance that God is with you and that he has already brought you to wholeness and that he is always going to be with you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize that just as the Colossian church was under all sorts of different pressures, pressures to compromise the gospel with some other thing, Lord, we are under those same pressures. Lord, there are many things in our lives that tell us that we need Jesus, we need you and something else. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd remind us that you are sufficient, Lord, and more than that, that we are now bound to you. Lord, that your baptism, your death, your resurrection has been fully sufficient for our salvation. And that you call us to continue to live our lives following you, rooted and built up in none other than who you are and what you have accomplished for us. So help us in the times where we're maybe tempted to pair you with other things. Remind us again that you have made us full, you have made us whole. And that no other thing can compare to your glories and to your grace, to your majesty. So help us to continue to be your disciples wherever we go this week. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Let's stand and sing some songs of response.